Okay. So we're looking or thinking about taking up our cross. Oh, just before I start, I did have a notice. Well, not a notice. Can I just say thanks to everybody who's taken sleeping bags and washed them and brought them back from the homeless shelter? You're absolutely brilliant. I really appreciate it. Thank you so much. Okay. Losing our life. Who wants to lose it? No, maybe not. Interestingly, it's in all four Gospels. So it would suggest that it's quite an important subject. Mark 16:24-28, Mark 8:34-38, Luke 9:23, and John 12:24-26, all talking about losing your life, and if you try and save it, you lose it. I would like to start, as you need to, in verse 13 of Matthew 16, if you want to follow that. Because this is the starting point, really, of losing our life. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter replied, "You're Christ, the Son of the living God." And our starting point is the question, who do you say that Jesus is? How do you know Jesus? Do you know him as the one who died for your sins once and for all and obtained eternal salvation for you personally? Or is he a great man? Or is he somebody who showed the way, showed how we have to go, the way we have to go? Peter 3:18 said he died once for sins, once for all, to bring us to God. Doesn't need to die again. You don't need forgiveness twice. You've been forgiven for all sin. And there is a walking in that. But it's done forever. And if you see Jesus as somebody who showed the way, shows us how to do it, then you could have a problem. We'll get back into that in a minute. Peter got it right, of course, and he said, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus got all excited and thrilled, and he said, "Flesh and blood didn't show you that. My Father in heaven showed you that." And for all of us here who know Jesus as Saviour, flesh and blood didn't show you that. God himself chose each one of us individually. You know what an individual is, don't you? Something that's individual means you cannot reduce it down anymore. It's an individual. You are utterly unique. You are a most unique person. There is no other one like you. Some might say, praise God, but you are unique. And God has made you that way, and God is making you unique. And perhaps one day we can talk about how we are in eternity and how that's going to work. It'd be a really nice subject. And you will see your uniqueness coupled with the life of Jesus in you. Wonderful. Okay. So we'll read verse 21-23 after that, as you do. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But then Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. It's a bit of a shock. Peter understandably recoils at the thought of Jesus being killed off. For many of them, of course, they didn't expect him to kill. They thought he was the great king, going to beat up the Romans and set them all free. Peter had a greater insight than that, but he still balked at the thought of Jesus dying. And yet, simply because he didn't understand at that point, he did not understand. It was the very reason that Jesus came. He came to die. And unless he died, the whole world would remain in sin and be lost to God forever. He was the only one that could set us free. And then we go on. We'll read 24 to 28. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come to me, after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. And we can read that, and we can fall back into Jesus came to show us how to do it, and so now we have to do it. And that is so wrong. Peter didn't realize at that point the next part of his training. We can read these verses and think, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do something. I've got to, you know. But this isn't a kind of a make or break thing that Jesus was saying. You've got to deny yourself, take your cross and follow me if you want to be my disciple. What does that mean? Well, first of all, before you do anything, you need help. I need help. You need help. You cannot do this. There is nothing in you. And a lot of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is to teach you and to show you, you can't do it. And for some of us, we worry about that as well. This is what God wants me to do. I try and do it, and it all goes wrong. And despite all of Peter's best intentions, the best he could do, when Jesus was on the cross, he said before that, he said, I'll die with you. I won't let them take you. And what did he do at the end? What happened at the end of that interesting point? He denied him. Didn't just deny him, he denied him three times. And so will we. It's not in us to do the things of God. Denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him is to do with our daily discipleship walk in the Holy Spirit. Our salvation is when we decide to follow Jesus, we trust him as our personal saviour. That's done and dusted. That's a once done thing. Walking with him is a daily thing. And we can say, I am saved. I am saved right now for all eternity, but there is the reality that I am being saved and I will be saved. through the work of God and through my faith, which he also gives me. Okay. So, what is denying ourselves? Denying ourselves isn't giving up the things that we like. That's asceticism. People used to practice kind of being harsh to themselves and going without and all this kind of stuff because they're called ascetics. But they kind of abandon all sensual pleasures. So, you know, eating food that's really nice, anything really, anything that you could enjoy, they kind of denied themselves because they thought that it would help them in their salvation, or it would make them more spiritually closer to God, or it would make them more spiritually aware of things, and just makes you hungry, really. But I thought of Francis of Assisi, of course, and his disciples. They took a vow of really quite extreme poverty and humility, and they practiced it. I still do practice it. And I remembered a guy, I thought this was quite funny, but I remembered a guy, so anybody heard of St. Stephen of Syria? Lived around kind of Aleppo. He's an interesting guy. It just makes me laugh, really. He lived for 37 years at the top of a narrow 50-foot rock pillar on a platform of wood 3 feet square, as you do. Before that, for a few years, he lived up on a small pole about 9 foot high, but that wasn't enough for him. He wanted to really go for it, so he found this 50-foot pillar, and he lived up there for 37 years. And he died. He was desperately malnourished when he died, and he was kind of in his sort of prayer, kneeling down on this little square of wood. He would either stand up like that with his arms right out and pray, or he would get on his hands and knees and pray. And people used to think he was really wise. So if you want to be thought of wise, all you got to do is find a 50-foot pillar, get a 3-foot square bit of wood, and sit on it for 37 years. And people have come to you and ask questions. Whatever. But he was considered very wise, and all of the people in the area used to come and ask him things. I don't know what things you'd work out, having spent all that time sitting up there on a little square of wood. But there you go. The sad thing about him, he had no real assurance of salvation, even after all of that. He wasn't sure that he was going to be saved. He was just saying, well, if I'm deemed good enough, I will be saved. I'll be accepted by God. Can you imagine doing that? But can we do something like that to please God? What do we do to try and please God? How about Lent? This is not knocking Lent, by the way. But how about Lent? I am going to grow spiritually, so for the whole of Lent, I am not going to have sugar in my tea. Okay? Or I won't eat that bit of chocolate. And somehow we feel that we're doing something that will be pleasing to God. And what you're actually doing is you're practicing asceticism. That's not knocking things, because people do that sometimes because they say it brings them round to remembering what they should be doing and all that. That's fine. If that's what you want to do. Okay. But denying ourselves is not giving up things. It's not what we don't do. The main factor of denying ourselves that Jesus is after, the key of all of these stories, is the self, that I will. Because all of these people said, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to do that. And what happens is that they are still in control of their lives. And Jesus is saying here that you have to deny yourself, your self-life, your old self-life, and you have to put it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Galatians 5:17 talks about the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit fights against the flesh, so that you can't do the things that you would do. And we have to choose daily to surrender to him and allow him to be revealed in our lives through the Holy Spirit's working. And we willfully surrender our rights, our will, our natural strength and abilities, our pride, and our attempts to feel righteous or accepted by what we do or don't do. You know, we can do things sometimes simply because I don't believe what God says to me. If God says I'm righteous, but I don't feel righteous, what kind of things do I do to try and make myself feel righteous? And we can all fall into that. We put our hope on Jesus, who is our righteousness. He is our redemption and sanctification. He is our very life. And we bless and honour him, not by our self-efforts, but by our surrender and obedience to the will of God operating in our lives, in the same way that Jesus surrendered and trusted in his Father. Jesus said, John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this has to be our response too. Jesus had a mission to fulfill in his earthly life. What's your mission? What's your mission in life? What was Jesus's? Said, I came to do the will of my Father. What's your mission in life? What's your calling? I've come to do the will of my Father. It's the same call. So take up your cross and follow me. We can think of our cross as the things that we struggle with. Our difficulties in life. It could be an injury or a disability, a difficult marriage. I'm not looking at you when I said that, you notice that. Bad neighbours or a job we hate. And we can say, oh, well, it's my cross I've got to bear. But actually, those crosses, God can change by changing us. They aren't necessarily things that we have to put up with. And what we do have to do is get the right bit of paper. When a person in Roman times was condemned to die, they had a really interesting way of helping that to happen. They would be killed by the most barbaric and painful method that Rome could devise of the time, and they crucified them, quite often just nailed to a cross. And for that to happen, the condemned man had to take the crossbar of his cross and carry it through the town. And he would take it outside, and then they would stick it up on the wrist, on the upright of the cross, and he would be suspended there. And two or three days later, two if he was lucky, he would die. Or if it was inconvenient, they'd break his legs and he would die of suffocation. Not very nice. But the point is, when that man walked through town carrying that bar across his shoulders, or however he carried it, that was a one-way journey. He wasn't coming back. That was the end of his life. That was the end of the line for him. Everybody knew it. And in Colossians 3:1 it says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. As far as God's concerned, your old life has died. It's got some benefits, believe it or not. When you've died, everything you've ever done wrong died with you. Everything you owed actually dies with you as well. It can be quite useful. That can be really inconvenient unless you've actually got a new life to come into. And we have a new life right now. We have an exchanged life. It's not our life. It's not what we can do for God or how we live for God. It's not in our strength. It's not in our ability. It's not in our skill pattern. It's by being given a whole brand new life. The life of God. The life of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in us, making our spirits alive and connected to God. That's our starting point. So we start off as new creations, forgiven and loved. And we're not under the law. We don't have to kind of, you know, I've got to do this, otherwise God's going to be angry with me. Who lives under the shadow of an angry God? Who in here lives under the shadow of an angry God? Whose Heavenly Father is a righteous judge who just makes sure you don't put a foot out of line, or doesn't really approve of you, doesn't really think too much of you? How easy it is to fall into that. We get it wrong, we do it wrong, and then we accept the fruit of the Spirit, condemnation. Except that it's the wrong spirit. There is no condemnation now because we've got a new life that doesn't sin. And that is the one that God is causing to grow in us. And we're growing up into that, into the likeness of Jesus. So, are we willing to die for Jesus? Getting a cue, yeah? Who's willing to die for Jesus? That is actually not the right question to ask. You know, Peter said, oh, I'll die for you, Lord. I'll die for you. And the lovely touch about that bit of the story is that when Jesus was resurrected and spoke to Mary in the tomb and said, go and tell my disciples and tell Peter. And then the next bit we see him having breakfast on the beach. Jesus invited him to a fish and chips supper. And God is so gracious and he's so lovely, and yet we fail to see the loveliness and the gentleness of our Father. The one who will not withdraw the rod when we need it, according to Proverbs. But the one whose ultimate goal is that we might rest with him in glory and walk with him forever. That's his goal. And Numbers 23 says he's not a man who should lie. Will he not say, and does he not do it? Who can withhold the hand of God? He always plans ahead. In fact, he planned ahead before he laid the foundation of the world for you and me, for this story, every individual story, to be played out. So that when glory comes, when all this is finished, when there's a new heaven and earth, and we can go from heaven to earth, and heaven to earth, just as Jesus did. And everywhere we go, the whole place is filled with the presence and glory of God. And when you look, you'll be shiny as well, because he lives in you forever and ever. And there will only be joy. There won't be any more crying. That's where we're heading for. That's why it's worth, you know, Paul said, I endure anything for the unspeakable worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And that's really the bottom line of it all. It's not serving him. It's not doing stuff. It's knowing Jesus as he knows me. And that's going to happen more and more as we go on with him. God has got one interest, that you might know him. And that you might be with him where he is forever. And he is the only one that can bring us there. When we realize how utterly helpless we are, then we look at denying ourselves, we look at carrying that cross in a quite a different way, because it means I have to say, Lord, I can't do it, but you can. And in our relationship with Jesus, only in our relationship with Jesus, will we be able to deny ourselves and carry our cross and walk with him and let him live his life through us in this world. And the question, as I say, is not, the right question isn't, are you willing to die? The real question here is, are you willing to live? Are you willing to live with Jesus? Are you willing to live your life enjoying the one who chose you from before the foundation of the world? Are you willing to enjoy the one who is love? Are you willing to enjoy the one who holds your life in his hand, who watched you being formed in your mother's womb, who knows all of your days, wrote them all down before any were around, and has seen you at the end standing there, faultless and blameless, just praising him? Because that's the one we have to live with. And yes, there will be difficult times. You know, there will be persecutions. And because to walk with God, to do what he wants, doesn't just mean being nice all the time. I thought this morning, I can't think of his name offhand, but there was some little guy who was a prophet, and there was a really bad king, and God said to this little guy, he said, right, I want you to go and speak to the king, because I'm going to do judgment on him, and this is what you say. And he told him what to say to the king, and then he said, right, you go into the king, you tell him what I give you to say. Do you know what happens next? He said, and then run for your life. I thought that was great. Run for your life. And he ran for his life. He managed to get away with it. He ran for his life afterwards. You know, God's got an amazing sense of humour. No doubt he did keep him safe, but the guy had to run for his life. And there might be times when things get a bit sticky for us, and we still have to do what God wants, and he might be saying, but run for your life. You know, but actually, even if we end up getting, you know, the steel fetters on our arms and legs, chained to a wall, guards everywhere, so what? Angel will pop along in the night, just undo it all. I mean, he even opened the gate for him. How polite is that? And off they went. Just carried on their life. You know, God can do anything he likes, anything we allow him to do. We don't have to be scared. But there will be difficult times. But we shouldn't just look, you know, oh, you know, I'm walking with Jesus, you can tell by all the scars and all the frowns. And no, it's not that. It's the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross. And it's the joy that's set before us that we will endure whatever God wants to do with us, because we love him and we know him. And he is the one that we're going to share eternity with. You know, the whole of creation, the whole of the new creation, is going to be headed up by Jesus. It's going to be filled with the life of Jesus. But so are you. And you're a part of that. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that we're heading for, the prize of the high calling of God. And we get there, and it's God that gets the glory, because he'll get there, and he'll get you there, and he'll get me there. And at that point, we won't be worrying about whether he likes me or not. We'll just look at him and see what he's done. And it's going to be wonderful. So we do deny ourselves. Denying ourselves is letting go of our self-love. It's letting go of our self-will, our strength, the natural abilities that we rely on, my intellect. I don't have a problem with that, but some people do. Whatever it is that you rely on for your credibility or standing, it all has to go in the bin. You know, Paul He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was trained at the highest level by Gamaliel. He knew all of that stuff. He lived it. And yet he said, I just count it all as rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And we're the same. So don't be scared of your cross. And it's not something that you then have to apply a legal attitude to. What must I do to carry my cross? It's really when you do it out of your love for Jesus, when you do it out of that growing relationship with him, it's a case of, Lord, what can I do? Not what must I do? Lord, I want to serve you. Let me serve you. And the other bit, it's being willing to say nice things, and it's willing to say the not so nice things, is willing to say what God wants, even if you have to run for it afterwards. Okay. And we walk in forgiveness, not judgment. You know, there's lots of, you know, dirty, rotten sinners out there. They're not like us, are they? They're quite different, really, from us. But you will never connect with somebody if your heart has that in it. And one of the points here, or even two of the points, in Mark's Gospel, where it's talking about taking your cross, it says there are two things why Jesus asked us to do it. He said, for his own sake, for Jesus' sake, and for the gospel's sake. Paul went around and he said, you know, my job is filling up what remains of the gospel of Christ. What Jesus didn't finish, and that of course is that will go on until the end, until the last day when the trumpet's blown. And but that's the same with us. You know, we do it for Jesus. Everything we do is because I love you, Jesus, and you are my Saviour, and I want to honour you. You give me the ability to do everything you want me to do. I have to provide the willingness and the obedience. That's my job. You don't just sit there like a blob. You have to be very active in working with God. You make the right choices. You choose to let your old life go, and you choose to take up his new life. You allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in your life. So if he wants you to go there, but you want to go there, you choose to go his way. And that, so you're denying your self-will, you're denying yourself, and you're taking your cross because you're allowing yourself to die. And that's a daily thing. We have to do it every day. You'll get a challenge every day. And what happens when you blow it? Oh dear. That's it then, isn't it? It was good while it lasted. I knew it wouldn't last. So. When Jesus talked about this, Peter and the others hadn't been filled with the Spirit. They really didn't quite understand. They didn't get it. And even when they were filled with the Spirit, he certainly got it. But then he still put his foot in things that he shouldn't put his foot in. And got it wrong. And it exactly the same way we have. Paul did it. Everybody does it. Make sure your forgiveness is instant. Just say, Lord, I've got it wrong. Thank you. I'm forgiven. And you keep on. Lay it down. Let it go. You know, every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, let it go. Look into Jesus. I'm on the way, Lord. I might get tangled in the briars every now and again, but you pull me out of it, and I'm going with you. And I do it for the sake of Jesus, and I do it for the sake of the gospel, because we live in a world that is still under the control of the prince of darkness, Satan. We live in this world in exactly the same way that Jesus did. Because of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the name of Jesus to use. What do we do with it? What can we do with it? Well, we should try some stuff using the name of Jesus and see what happens. You know, demon in your way, kick them out, see what happens. If there's sickness, we need to start believing, actually, to see the Holy Spirit moving. Why do we do those things? Not just to be nice to people, but because the kingdom of God is seen to be coming when the Holy Spirit power is showing the signs of the word that we believe and proclaim. It's amazing, really. We don't just sit here as timid little Christians. We sit here as timid little people of God. But God gives us the courage to do what he wants, even so. Okay. We should enjoy everything we've been given in Jesus, that he saved us from the judgment to come, which he has. Okay, there is a judgment to come, and some of us can get a bit worried. Oh, there's a judgment to come. That's a judgment for rewards. It's not a judgment for sin. When Jesus comes back, he doesn't refer to sin because it's dealt with for all eternity. Your sin is dealt with for all eternity. The blood of Jesus was shed once. It never has to be shed again. It's sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven. And it will speak forever about our innocence because Jesus took your sins on himself and died. The fact that he was raised to death is good news for us because that life has been given to us now, and so now we have a new life, one that doesn't sin, one that is eternal. At some point where our bodies will go back where they came from, and that's good news too. Won't be floating around like a load of disembodied spirits. You'll get a new body, and you will live on the new earth, and you'll be able to go to heaven and back in that. Wonderful. We have no idea really what we're coming into, but it's just good. But we should be enjoying now everything that Jesus says we are, everything that we find out that he is, and just enjoy him. Give him the honor due to his name and praise him. But love him when you do it. Don't do it because he's the big guy in the sky. Do it because he's your father and he chose you out of everybody else. He chose to set his love on you. And, you know, it says he rejoices over you with singing. That's even when you're having a bad day. He still rejoices because he does everything in hope, knowing that he can do what he says. Okay. So our task is to put God's glory and power on display in our lives. That's it in a nutshell, basically. If you want to know, what are you here for? Well, I'm here to put God's glory and power on display. As I confess the things of Jesus, as I tell people about the salvation that's freely given for them to accept, should they choose it, and the Holy Spirit will work in power. There are people that are bound by Satan can be set free. There are people who need healing can be set free. There are all kinds of things that we have the right to actually do. We can set people free so that they can see Jesus actually cares for them. The vilest person out there, some of the vilest people actually are now in churches and are different people now. You wouldn't know them. How do we respond to them? If God says go to that horrible person, you know it's because God's got something up his sleeve for that person. Be willing, just be willing to do what God says. Yeah. Okay. I'll leave it there. Thank you.
That was powerful. Thank you very much, Meek. We're just going to a short time of worship. And after that, perhaps